Our sermon series is Underestimating God. Job faced almost unimaginable tragedy in his life and quite understandably questions God. God answers Job with questions of his own. Brace yourself, because when God speaks to Job, he is also speaking to us. God is very kind, but he is direct. Our reading is from Job 38, verses 1 through 7. Then Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is that who obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me, if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footing set? Or who laid its cornerstone, while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. I invite you to be seated. Well, the story of Job is one that is, I won't say timeless, but it is well known by people, even those who are not necessarily familiar with the Bible. People hear about Job, they wonder about Job, because in Job's case, we have this remarkable story of God and a man. And this man, Job, has virtually everything taken away from him. Almost everything that we as human beings have come to value in this life, whether it be our wealth, our families, our land, our livestock, even the skin on his body was almost destroyed, including also his friendships. And Job is left to wonder, why? What have I done? And as we look today at Job 38, and you may need to follow along in your bulletin. I see we're having some trouble with our slides today. But in Job 38, verses 1 to 7, Job has been questioning God. And his friends have been, a number of his friends, not all of his friends, have been saying, "Job, you must have done something wrong to deserve all of this just turmoil in your life. What is it that you've done?" And they go through, and they go down through lists, and they think, it's, you know, God doesn't do this to people unless you've done something wrong. And as the questions come up, as the heart of Job is kind of laid bare, he's saying, "God, you know," and he tells his friends, "I've done nothing wrong. I maintain my innocence, my righteousness. I there's nothing that I did to deserve this." And where we pick it up in chapter 38, this happens to be several chapters that are some of my favorites in all of the Old Testament, because it is God answering us when we come to him and we say, "Well, God, you know, if I'm a good moral person, then things will go well for me." How many of you believe that is absolutely true and nothing bad can possibly happen to you? Please don't raise your hand. Okay, I don't want to embarrass you. Okay. No, I mean, those of you that have lived life, a little bit of life, realize that you could be nearly an angel in heaven, of heaven. You could give to the poor. You could serve with all your heart. You could be just the most amazing, loving person in the world, short of Jesus, and still tragedy can strike. And it does. And, you know, one of the tensions that we live in as Christians and that we are encouraged to live in is to break out of the world's thinking that is all about, so often, reward for good behavior, or punishment for bad. And one of the temptations that we have is you know, we want to keep things simple. I cannot even begin to count the number of times people have said, no, well, Pastor, just give it to me in a simple way, how God works. And I pause and I have to say, well, you know, I mean, there's basic things like his love. But perhaps the most simple thing that I've had to tell people is, well, here it is. He's God and you're not. And everything else, as we walk through, you know, because we want things to be easily understood. You know, when I'm talking to confirmation students or other people sometimes, you know, it needs to be easily understood. Why do we have to make it so complicated sometimes? Why does the whole faith thing have to be so complicated? Why does all these conversations about God have to be so complicated? It should be easily understood. That's first. The second is it should be, we should be able to easily communicate it. So easily understood, easily communicate, and it should be universal and consistent. And what do I mean by that? That, well, that it these things should apply in every situation to everybody for all time. And you see, that's what Job and his friends were struggling with, actually. They were wondering, well, surely the way the world works, and this is putting this in the realm of the world is easily understood, that if you do good, you get good. If you do bad, you do bad. Therefore, Job, since you got bad, you must have done something bad or evil. That's the way we want to think. Well, you may not want to, but the world does. And if you have kind of, I guess, grown and matured past that as a Christian, you need to understand there's just so many people out there who really do believe that. And you know what is one of the greatest shocks and heartaches for them? It's when, after all of the trying to be good, some tragedy comes. And you know what the first question is? What did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? And you know what? That's not just people who are kind of new to this. In Psalm 13, there's this amazing line where the psalmist says, and this is, I mean, you talk about a man or woman of God who's writing this. They say, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Does that sound like a really cheery person? And there's times in the Psalms where King David will write, you know, I've done, you know, right now, I've done nothing wrong. Lord, why is this happening to me? And Job kind of hits that same brick wall. What is going on? What is going on? Why is this happening? And in fact, if we were to jump back to Job 27, we'd hear this. As surely as God lives, who has denied me justice, he's saying, God hasn't given me justice. He's denied me justice. The Almighty who has made my life bitter, as long as I have life in me, the breath in my nostrils, my lips will not say anything wicked and my tongue will not utter lies. I will never admit that you are in the right till I die. I will not deny my integrity. He's talking to his friends. I have done nothing. Now, here's the thing. Job, we're going to give Job the benefit of the doubt. I mean, we know that we are sinful people, and Job was a sinful person. But he says, I will not deny to you my integrity. In fact, he says, I will maintain my innocence and never let go of it. My conscience will not reproach me as long as I live. He says, they're thinking there's some secret, horrible sin that Job has committed. And all Job is saying is, no. There isn't. And, you know, we have these words from Scripture. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 9, We're told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding in Proverbs 10. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. Here's my question. How many people do you know that truly feared the Lord, loved the Lord, and had their lives cut short? You see, there's a both and here. There's a tension. There's good and there's trouble. And how many of you have known people that are just, well, I don't know how to say it other than just plain wicked, that lived to 102? All right? And so we know, I mean, here's the proverb that says this, but we also realize there's a tension here. That we realize from life that it doesn't apply in every single situation, that there's something more going on here because God's plans are higher than our plans, His understanding higher than ours. We want it to be easily understood, easily communicated, universal and consistent. We want it to be simple. Remember the K-I-S-S, keep it simple. I won't say the last word. There it is. Isaiah, God says through Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," declares the Lord. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So, as Job maintains his innocence, and you know, there's not really an instance of him shaking his finger at God, but it's clear that in the midst of all of his claims of innocence, he's missing something. He's missing that there's a higher plan, that God's will is actually at work, and that he just can't see it. How many of you really like to know the reason for something when it happens? Yeah. I mean, it's kind of human nature. We want an explanation. And, you know, and I think it's very natural. I know, you know, when things have happened in my family, extended family and others, you know, I ask the question, why? Why, God? And you know what most of the time I get? I get words like this: "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." Well, no, I wanted a simple answer like, "Because this, this, and this." You know what God says? "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." And here we are, we're praying for healing for somebody. And we say, "Lord, you tell us, you've told us to pray for healing. You've told us to do all of these things. You've told us to, you know, to approach your throne of grace with faith in these matters. And we've done so, and yet the healing has not come." And God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." And then, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways." Here's the hard part. This is Isaiah 55:9. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I mean, think about this. This is the almighty ruler of the universe. And he says, "Even if I told you, you wouldn't understand." I mean, it's really what he's saying. And so Job is questioned by God. And actually, God really is questioning us about our assumptions about evil and the world, good, and you know what it means to have a blessed life and all of these things. And let me just read that first part again of Job. "Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, 'Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge?'" Let's translate that. Job, who do you think you are? Who are you to coach me, the almighty ruler of the universe? And in fact, really kind of who are you to even bring the kind, you know, you're speaking words without knowledge. You know, Job was a very, for a human being, Job was very wise. He was very godly. And God is saying, really? You're going to ask me? And here's verse 3. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. It literally means to gird up your loins, which means be prepared to run, brother. Because stand fast, brace yourself, because I'm about to question you. And you know what? He does so in chapter 38, 39, and 40, into 41. I'm going to question you. How would you like to be, how many of you get nervous with tests sometimes? Okay. How would you like to have, the most difficult test and God was the one testing you? How would you feel? Yeah, that's is why he told Job, brace yourself. And then he says this. Oh, excuse me. Who is this who darkens my counsel without my... darkens counsel by words without knowledge. He goes on this. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Job, where were you when I created the earth? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? And on what were its footing set? Who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Job, where were you when all that happened? How's that? That's the start of all these chapters of questions, and the questions are all very similar. Now we jump all the way to chapter 40, and this is what Job says. First, the Lord says to Job, because he's been going on, and then he has to reboot here a little bit, God does. He says, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. You see what's happening? He said, all right, Job, you accuse me. Let's see how this goes. Then Job answered the Lord. Here's Job's response finally. I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Now, you would think that that's the end, right? That God would sort of relent. Guess what? He goes on. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? What he's saying is, Job, you don't think that I'm a just judge? You don't think that with all of the injustice that you see, and with all the injustice that, frankly, happened to you, You don't think that I'm aware of this? And you don't think that I'm going to make all things right finally in the end? And then he says, would you condemn me to justify yourself? And what he's saying is, would you say, well, God doesn't know what he's doing, in order to make yourself bigger and stronger in the face of others, or just even in your own mind? It's interesting, if we fast forward to the New Testament, we see inklings of this. When Jesus looks to Peter and the disciples and he says, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, oh, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. And Jesus even says, flesh and blood is not revealed to you this to you, Peter. It's God the Father Almighty who's revealed this to you. And then Jesus explains to the disciples and to Peter that he's going to have to die on the cross, that he, Jesus, is going to have to die. You see, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And you know what Peter does? He questions God. And if you think that God's response to Job was harsh, brace yourself like a man, who are you that darkens my counsel? Listen to Jesus, God himself's words. Let me pick it up with verse 22 of chapter 16. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. You'll never go to the cross. Jesus turned and said to Peter, here's the rebuke. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I know that you don't get this, Peter, but you need to trust me. I know that you don't get this, Job, but you need to trust me. I know that you don't get this, sister. I know that you don't get this, brother, but you need to trust me, is what he's saying. My ways are indeed higher than your ways. And we all yearn for those answers. But one of the things that Scripture tells us is that there's a point at which we do ask, we pray, we ask the Lord, we come before the Lord, we make those requests, and then we say, in fact, we're going to pray this in the Lord's Prayer in just a little while. Thy will be done. What is that? It's a confession that indeed, God, your will is higher than my will. Thy kingdom come, your kingdom will come. And whatever part I have to play with it, amen, I'll be part of that. But it's not my kingdom. And as we, when you look at Jesus being raised from the dead, it's always amazing to me that the women come running back and they tell Peter and the others. And you know what the response of the disciples were when they came back and said, "We've seen the risen Lord," right? The disciples, they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Because that couldn't possibly be right. Even though Jesus had told them, couldn't possibly be right. They underestimated God. They underestimated his plan. And then we see this in Luke 24:36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Even with Jesus standing right in front of them, they were like, "This can't be, this is not possible." Guess what? And Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled and why did doubts rise in your mind? Touch my hands and my feet." And so, as we come to the end of this time, I want to encourage you to be thinking about those things in your life that have not gone well. And to perhaps take a step back and say, "Lord, you know, I've puzzled through this and I thought this was why, and maybe, you know, whether it was or whether it wasn't, I know that your ways are higher than mine." There's a wonderful line that Paul writes in Romans 8:28. And he says, "All things work together for the good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose." That is so far above our thinking, but we can trust that promise. And don't think that if you're more faithful that somehow you're going to escape trouble. I do think about Stephen, one of the very first of the followers of Jesus. Almost right out of the chute, he's stoned to death. Less than 10 years later, King Herod arrests James, the brother of John who writes the Gospel of John, and puts him to death. Just 10 years. This is one of Jesus' most trusted companions. Just because that happens doesn't mean that James did something wrong, or that any one of us did any of those things wrong. And so as we go our way today, I want to invite you to remember, first, that his ways are indeed higher than yours, and secondly, that that he does work for the good in your life and in all of our lives. May we pray, please. Gracious Father, we thank you and we praise you for your grace and your goodness and your love. Bless us as we walk together as servants of the Most High King. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand and sing.
righteousness, no merit of my own I claim, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood sustain me in the raging flood. When all supports are washed away, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Let's join together in our offering prayer. May we pray, please. Merciful Father, we offer with joy and thanksgiving what you have first given us, ourselves, our time, and our possessions, signs of your gracious love. Receive them for the sake of him who offered himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now I invite you to proclaim your faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.